We've talked about things in the past that can produce a depression. There may be sins or a sin that keeps coming back. You've confessed it to God. You've thought you've dealt with it, but it grips you, and you find a depression because of that. You may have vain regrets about the past. Maybe there's a loved one who's passed off the scene and you never got it straight with them. Some event that you regret deeply that is always coming in upon you like a cloud. And we dealt with those by considering the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the title of the book is Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, singular. It always goes back to our salvation in the Lord Jesus in the present, the here and now that he accomplished at the cross. And our lesson today is going to be dealing with fear of the future. You see what the enemy likes to do. If he can't destroy you in the past, okay, we've been foiled in all those points. They've got their armor on. I'll bring the future in. And I'll bring in all these fears, and I will paralyze them with what is going to happen. And fear is a real thing regarding the future, and there's people that their hearts are going to fail them for fear of what's going to happen in the future. And we pray that's not God's elect, that they will not be turned away from what Jesus Christ has done and look at the future, and it causes their heart to fail. But many do that. And there have been, I don't know if you followed this Bernard Madoff scandal, who made off with $50 billion of people's money in one of the greatest, they call it a Ponzi scheme, where you just tell people, you give me your money and I'll give you 6%. And the way you pay the 6% is you keep getting people to come into the system and you keep filtering money off the top. You don't invest anything, you invest in yourself. And His scheme blew up when the downturn in the economy caused $7 billion of his creditors to say, we need our money now. And he had a couple hundred million dollars, but not $7 billion, and confessed to all. And there was an individual who looks like he took his life because of that. He had invested in this, his fear of the future and things coming upon him. Well, but saints can look at the future in a different way. We're not maybe worried about the finances. We have that under control, or we've never had any finances, so we've always trusted God for our daily bread. But we have fears that roll in regarding our children, things that they have done or could do, or what are they going to do, our marital relationship, concerns for that in the future. And the enemy will always be bringing these things like darts, coming in upon us, rolling in upon us, instead of us saying, wait a minute, the Lord Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow has sufficient things to consider for itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And when the Lord Jesus said that, he wasn't saying don't have any considerations about the morrow, because he in his own word had said, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and that ant is always storing up in the summer for the cold weather. And the ants make it through the winter, because they've been storing up. And we're to look at that diligence and be preparing for the future, but not letting the future then strangle us by fears of it. And as Joan says, well, you consider it, but you don't over-consider it in such a way as to bring its fears. So he's going to be dealing with this in this particular chapter. Maybe maybe I have to teach this, because I have to deal with all these things. You can look at the future and think, how can it get better? Or what is going to happen? And you're not really focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who right now is for us. One of the verses that he centers on is 2 Timothy verses, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You'll see it there in the middle of our first page. Therefore, I remind you, he's speaking to Timothy, to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when Lloyd-Jones looks at this, of course, he's not trying to do a big discussion of Timothy himself, but he does say that Timothy was a man who undoubtedly had fears, and Paul knew this. And Paul was dealing with those in somewhat of a reprimand at the beginning. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And if Timothy didn't have fears that maybe we all have that he was dealing with, Paul wouldn't have brought that so carefully before him. This is Paul's last letter, and so he's going to be passing off the scene. He doesn't want Timothy to be strangled with fear. But God's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, Lloyd-Jones says the foremost cause of depression associated with fear of the future is what? What do you think he thinks causes a person to have these fears come upon them? I was a little surprised when I read this, but I think he's right. What? That's certainly a ground for it, and the one most important we have to deal with. But he says temperament, that people are all made differently. And God means for it to be that way, that each of us look at the future in a different way from a different perspective, and some are given more to fear for whatever reason. There's others who maybe just go on in braggadociousness or something like that, and they don't even really think about the future as they should and consider. They're just bold, but they're not really carefully bold. And yet there are others who look at the future and they're always thinking of the fears of it. It's like they're not looking forward to it because they fear it so much. And he says, in the first lesson we had, he says, you need to know yourself and be aware if you're a person who is given to fear the future, to bolster yourself yet more and more with seeking Christ. That is the case for all of us. But know that the enemy will keep tapping you on the shoulder. As long as he can cause you to fear the future, he'll just keep using that method until you stand fast and you say, no, I have Christ, I am his, he has promised to ever be with me, and you're not omnipresent, but he is, and he's with me always. He's paid for my sins, I am his, and he will take care of the future with me. There is there's a big insurance company called AIG that the government gave them a bunch of money and they misused it, of course, and they're not God's people that are doing that, but the insurance companies can fail. But this verse will never fail in Isaiah where he says, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs, gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. I mark over that. That's my insurance policy for the future. God says he's going to get me to the last day. May not be with a three-car garage, but he's going to have food and raiment. Therewith I may be content and my loved ones. And so I'm not saying don't have insurance. I have life insurance if God takes me out. And I know Christian men who have left early, and it was good that they had insurance. Some of you might have known a man named Rusty Morgan Hobbs. Anybody remember him? He died as a young man. He was a Christian, and he left insurance policy to his wife. Well, I'm thankful he did that, and I hope that you're able to do that. But if the insurance companies fail, and if you're not even able to get insurance, some can't. You got it, food on the table. That's it. If it's food or insurance, you better have food. The Lord will not fail you. When he says, give us this day our daily bread, sometimes that's what it is. You may have read the mystery of Providence where one of God's people had to go up into an attic to survive. And God sent a chicken every day to lay an egg up there in front of him. Elijah, the ravens, they came. And he'll send his own ravens into your life to provide. Or he'll send a widow woman who's going to share of her last bit of oil with you, and then God will give her yet more oil. It's God. Our extremity is God's opportunity. Our difficulties in life, the future coming in upon us, that's God's. And that's his opportunity to show, no matter what happens in this world, wars and rumors of war, I hope we never know one any more than we've ever known. But on our own territory, as in some countries, we have the Lord, and he will provide for us. So, we consider our temperament and we deal accordingly, and we minister to others accordingly. If you don't have as much fear about the future as someone else does, don't disdain them. Encourage them. Help them. Be as the comforter, the Holy Spirit, and draw them alongside and share with them the encouragement you have. Now, point number three down here, I say, what are concerns one may have about the future that could lead to depression? We've mentioned a few. Do you think of others? And not necessarily you want to get out the fiery darts, but we want to deal with these things. Are there things that you consider that, or have known others to consider that we need to talk about? Maybe I'm going to fail my college exams. That's a pretty good fear. You know, to turn that over to the Lord.
Not being able to go out to your family.
That's a big one for a man of the household who's concerned. Right. Is my job going to last? A lot of people are losing their jobs. And I haven't heard of anybody in our congregation losing their job. I think that's a great mercy that the Lord has provided us. But it may happen. And so we do commit that to the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
Just be thankful that the fears we have aren't replaced with worse fears.
Right. In other words, the fear we have right now, thank the Lord, is not more. And, you know, think of widows. You know, that's to lose the provider, to lose the man of the house. And yet, what does the Lord say? He is the judge of the widows. It's like, the worst thing you can do in the world is mistreat a widow, because there are some fearful things that are going to happen to you. God is your protector. He is the father of the fatherless. He loves to care for the weak, those in great difficulties. And so if you have fears, it's sort of like that's a magnet for God's grace. And you turn that over to Him. You turn all your fears over to Him. He talks a little bit about legitimate forethought and paralyzing forethought, and we've discussed that. And so we must be wise regarding the future. We do consider it. In fact, in our prayers, in many ways, we're thinking about tomorrow. But we're not caring about tomorrow in worry. And that's what it says in Matthew 6:34. Do not worry about tomorrow. You can't change it. You can prepare today by having faith today. That will be the best thing you can do for tomorrow. Trusting the Lord Jesus today, keeping His commandments. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. What was that like? What is it like to walk with God? Well, I think it's to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is your Savior. He has pledged Himself to be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Right now. But I don't feel like He's my helper. Well, how is your heart beating? Are you doing that? How are you keeping the blood pulsing through your veins? That's the Lord. He is with you. In Him we live and move and have our being. And He doesn't operate only by our sensibilities. He's not there because you feel Him there. He's there because He says He's there. And so you deny yourself. You deny the fears. You deal with them properly. You turn them over to the Lord. I want to read a little bit about this reprimand that he brings to Timothy. Now let's go on to what the apostle says. He raises the reasoning to a higher level and gives a specific teaching of a twofold character. First of all, it is a reprimand. That is, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And secondly, it is a reminder. Now both of these are absolutely vital and essential. The first thing he does is to reprimand Timothy. He turns on him and says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." Now this is a reprimand. Timothy at the moment was guilty of the spirit of fear. He was gripped by it. So Paul reprimands him. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The principle, the doctrine here is that our essential trouble, if we suffer from this particular manifestation of spiritual depression, is our failure to realize what God has given us and is giving us in giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this, to consider that He lives within us. He is the one who created the earth. I mean, it was the Spirit of God who was moving upon the face of the earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and when He created all the creatures, it was the Spirit of God who did that. And it's the Spirit of God who quickened you in the first place. And you can say, well, I don't know as much of God as I'd like. Well, praise God for anything you know of him. It was the Spirit of God who taught you. And if you don't feel you know as much of God as you want, you won't in this life. You only have a foretaste. It's like you dip into the dessert a little ahead of time. You just take that one bite and you're like, oh man, I can't wait to get to dessert. But you don't get the rest of it until you get to heaven. You just get a taste of him. And it's always like he's keeping you waiting. We have this hope that will only be fulfilled. But it's the Spirit who has kept you thus far. And you think, well, I wish he'd kept me more. Wait a minute. Be grateful for anything you know of the Lord and have tasted of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not grateful for what you have now, what makes you think you'll be grateful for more? We're always thinking, I'll do better if I had more than I have now. But contentment is saying, Lord, I thank you for any reminder of you. Remember, it says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Just to think, the thought to go through your mind that God is holy, that doesn't happen naturally. It is the Spirit of God who brings these thoughts to you. Any thoughts you might have of Christ, sure, they're not as great as they should be. Spurgeon used to weep on Sunday night because he didn't tell it as good as it was. And as great as he told it, it wasn't good enough. And so we have to not be satisfied with mediocrity, but be satisfied with the fact that we have much more to know of him, and he has given us his Spirit of power. And the power you have at whatever level is from him. That was really the trouble with Timothy, that is, he was not really considering the gift of the Holy Spirit. As it is the trouble with all such Christians, it is a failure to realize what God has done for us and what God is still doing in us. In fact, we can employ words which our Lord once used in a slightly different connection. In answering James and John, who wanted to call fire from heaven to consume certain of the Samaritans, he said, "You know not what spirit you are of." Now that is what Paul is saying to Timothy. There it was in the negative. Here it is in the positive. The apostle has to tell Timothy to stir up the gift of God. You see, sometimes we think we should just be able to sit around and everything's going to happen for us. And the Lord says, stir, think, consider, review, put your mind completely and fully in gear regarding who I am. And we tend to be lazy. And in a nation that has given us so much and provides us so much, it's hard to be poor in America. How do you go without food when there's food stamps and other things, shelters? Some countries have not at all, but we have that. And so we should be constantly considering the Lord Jesus, that he has provided all these things for us and has provided us of his Holy Spirit. He talks about Peter, who denied his Lord 3 times. And I really believe when you look at the depth of that, it was more of a concern of his own having to give up himself and die in Jerusalem than it was of Jesus dying. You know, when Jesus said that I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die, Peter said, you know, be it far from you, Lord. And when the Lord Jesus got there, of course, he was bold and he went to the cross. And when Peter got there, he was weak and fearful, considering what's going to happen to me. If they're putting my Lord through this, what's going to happen to me? And he denied knowing him. He cursed. He was so fearful. I know not the man. Of course, he went out and wept bitterly. He saw Jesus' face. He saw the Lord looking upon him. And we don't know what that look was like. A look of conviction, a look of compassion, whatever it was, maybe both. The Lord brought him to repentance and later filled him with such power that when he was challenged by the authorities, he says, we can only say what we've seen and heard. And they put him in prison. And later on, we believe that he was actually crucified, possibly upside down, and did not fear. So whatever fears you have today, if you apply what Paul says here, we have the Spirit of power. We have the Spirit of God who did that for Peter. That's the same Spirit that lies within you. And the promise that Jesus has told us that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Spirit to those who ask? So let's ask. Lord, remind me that you have given me your Holy Spirit, and give me of your Holy Spirit to walk through this world without fear. He goes on and talk about it not being just the spirit of power, but of love. And Lloyd-Jones says this is kind of surprising to him. Why? How does the spirit of love overcome the spirit of fear? Anybody? How does the spirit of love overcome the spirit of fear? God is for us. Who can be against us? You're absolutely right. If Christ loved me in that way, he who spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall not with him also freely give us all things that are coming in the future and even now? You're right. And he says the problem with the spirit of fear in ourselves, it's selfishness. Love is not selfish. It doesn't seek its own, but the spirit of fear is always wondering, what about me? It's internal. It's always self-centered, self-concerned. And we are to have concerns about ourselves, but not to be sinful concerns. And you have the spirit of love where you consider the love of the Father. And look what he did. He gave his only begotten Son and gave him up for us. And then the Spirit, and then the Son, who loved us so much that he did give himself for us and took all of our sins upon himself. Let's consider this. Lloyd-Jones says this, what then, go on to think of the love of the Son in its breadth, its length, its depth, its height. Go on to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Think of him who came from the courts of heaven and laid aside the insignia of his eternal glory and was born as a babe, worked as a carpenter, and endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Think of him into whose holy face men spat, and on whose brow they pressed a crown of thorns, and into whose hands and feet the nails were hammered. There he is on the cross. What is he doing there? There he died for us, that you and I might be forgiven and reconciled to God. Think of his love, and as you come to know something about it, you will forget yourself. Brother Fred.
Sometimes just go racing. And I mean,
Amen. I'm thankful for his word. He has said all that we need to have said to us, and just to review, to consider. What a way to go to sleep. In fact, we're supposed to go to sleep that way. I mean, we're to consider the Lord when we go to bed, and turn it all over to him and enjoy him in that. So he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the enemy's always wanting to play with our mind. Remember, early in this book, we talked about preaching to ourselves, talking to ourselves. We have to encourage our minds to be sound, to be balanced, to allow the Lord to speak instead of our fears to speak. And he talks in this particular section about facing the future, particularly persecution, having a sound mind about that, and trusting it to the Lord. Remember, the Lord told the disciples at one point, you're going to be delivered up to councils. He said, don't premeditate what you're going to say. Don't worry about it. In that hour, the Holy Spirit will give you exactly what you need to say. And I'm sure they experienced some powerful dealings of the Holy Spirit as they answered various individuals. And people who've gone to the stake have said amazing things in their last hours. And I believe in, you don't need to worry about that. You can be concerned, say, Lord, keep me. He talks about one lady who, might get confused. I did some reading and lifting up for the downcast, but there was a woman who was concerned about her three-year-old son, and that would she really choose the Lord over her three-year-old son if it came to that? And we have to consider those things. But he points out a lady during the period of the Covenanters. These were Christians who were being literally slaughtered in Scotland in one period of history. He says, I can put this point very briefly in one illustration. It's the story of a comparatively young girl in the days of the Covenanters in Scotland. She was going to attend a communion service held by the Covenanters on a Sunday afternoon. And of course, such communion services were absolutely prohibited. The soldiers of the King of England were looking everywhere for people who were going to meet together to partake in this communion service. And as this girl turned a corner on her way, she came face to face with a band of soldiers. And she knew that she was trapped. For a moment, she wondered what she was going to say. But immediately, on being questioned, she found herself answering, my elder brother has died, and they are going to read his will this afternoon. And he has done something for me, and has left something for me, and I want to hear them read the will. And they let her go on. Her elder brother had died, and he had left her an inheritance, and she wanted to know. So, but that was what the Lord gave her in that hour. Gave her a sound mind, and she knew what to say. And we know that some of our brethren were actually sawn asunder by the sword. Others were delivered by the sword. Others did not escape the sword, but in faith they both got through that period. And I think we can commit these things to the Lord, our worst fears to him, and find that he is fearless. The Lord has everything for us in Christ and more. I put down a number of verses that I want you to consider that have to do with fear. I'm going to jump to the second one, Deuteronomy 31, 37 and 8 first. And I'm going to read that verse, the next one, and then go back to Joshua 1:9. We're going to compare them. Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8. Let's start with Deuteronomy 20, sorry. 20, verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Then Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers and to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In each of these three passages, there is a common denominator. What is it? The Lord's with you. And at one point, you know, they said, Lord, if you don't go up with us to battle, we don't want to go. And that's the way our life is. Lord, we want to go with you. And the Lord is with you wherever you go. David said, if I make my bed in hell, the Lord is there. And we don't want to make our beds in hell, but he is there. And you find yourself in the worst strait, even a strait that was caused by your sin. The Lord is our deliverer. Because if you don't turn to him as your deliverer, there is another who will counterfeit a deliverance. That's the enemy, and you dare not turn to him. You turn to the Lord. In your greatest trial, your greatest difficulty, your greatest fear, and he's not going to castigate you. He's not going to say, you've been to me too many times with all these fears. I'm just going to let you, you know, work it out yourself. No. I will be with you whithersoever you go. And having the Lord, you have everything. It is this wondrous walk with the Lord where we see his deliverances. One of my friends I made in Russia, his name is Alexei Pavlenko. That's who we stayed at his home. I hope you understand how important it is to keep your papers. If you lose your driver's license or your credit cards, that's a bad thing. In Russia, if you lose your papers and you get stopped, you will go to prison. It's that bad. That's how much fear they have on the people. He lost his papers, lost his driver's license, lost his credit cards. So he started praying, his mama started praying, he asked the church to pray. And the next day, some guy calls him up from another city and says, I found your stuff. And he says he didn't want anything for it. Now in Russia, that's a big thing because everybody wants something in Russia. It's just the way it is. But he didn't want anything. And so he saw this as this great deliverance. But he had tremendous fears. He could have gone to prison if he got stopped without his papers. And so the Lord delivered him from that, and he'll deliver you from the greatest fears, whether it's those things out in the future. My children are young. What's going to happen when they're older? Well, we commit them to the Lord. We seek to lead them in the Lord today. And even in our failings, God is able to overrule. I mean, he saved some of us. We didn't have Christian homes. He can save our children who have been taught the truth, and even those who have denied it. God can bring it back to them, and we can trust him. If you look on at Psalm 27, 1 through 5, notice what David says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You notice he's talking to himself. He's preaching to himself. Lord, you are these things. Why then should I fear? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. These are all promises to put into effect. Reasonings that God would have you use. That he is your light and your salvation. And you need not fear. And you notice he reasons from the past too. He's seen deliverances. Take all the answered prayers you've ever had, all the deliverances, and make them current events for you. Remind yourself of God's faithfulness. If he's been faithful in the past, he's not going to stop. He began this work in Christ at the cross. He will deliver you. So it's a matter of turning our fears into faith. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26 says, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. The enemy loves the surprise attack. It just comes upon you like that, a fear. And it may be real or imagined. It's sudden. And yet, that's a time to step back and say, Lord, You're my deliverer. You're much greater than this fear. You look it in the face and conquer it in Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. Remind yourself of every piece that he's given you, his righteousness. You have on his breastplate of righteousness. You put the belt of truth, all of the truths regarding the Lord and his salvation. Bring on the helmet of salvation, which will protect you in all your thoughts. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. All of these things bearing in mind and standing against these sudden terrors. Isaiah 40, 10 through 14 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Notice the Lord invokes his own name many times. I am going to do this. You know, if we trust our father and their father tells us he's going to do something, our earthly fathers, well, we believe that. I can't remember my father ever not keeping a promise. That's an astounding thing to say. I want to live up to that. And yet our Heavenly Father, he says he's going to do all these things for us, and he will not fail. "Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing." Put your fears into that. "They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand." What a statement. God is literally holding your right hand, saying to you, "Fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." I think we got a lanyap in that last verse. The Lord even humbles us. He calls us a worm. You know, you think you can handle your fears. You can't even do that. You are have the strength of a worm. I'm holding your hand. Don't trust yourself. Don't consider how you can defeat these fears. Consider how I will in help you in this. Let's jump down to Luke 12:4. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do." That's a strong fear you might have. Someone actually wants to murder you. And Satan does. He wants you off the face of this earth. And the Lord is protecting you every moment from that desire he has. And we don't fear this world. We don't fear men. But we are to fear him who has the power, once he is killed, to cast soul and body in hell. But praise God, he's promised not to do that for us. He's promised to take us to him, with him in heaven. The Lord's promise in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, he has the positive and the negative there. He doesn't just tell us not to be afraid. He says, "I'm giving you my peace. I have a peace that passes all understanding. I'm giving that to you. Receive that peace. And don't be troubled." You have to take your heart in hand. You have to tell your heart what to believe and what to feel and what to think, and don't let it fear. Jesus says this over and over again, "Do not be afraid." Now, Paul was in a situation where he was... everybody in Jerusalem, it seemed, hated him. And when he would speak of Christ, they got all the more angry. You remember these things in Acts. And then he goes on, and he's on a ship that is literally being torn up. He told them not to take off. He knew the Spirit of God had told him that this journey was going to be with great trouble, and yet a soft south wind came. Everything looked fine, so they took off. And yet then this great tempest came. It looked like everyone could die. And he says, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe..." This is Paul speaking now. "Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." And so God had to quiet Paul's heart. And he did by speaking to him, "Don't worry. Everything's going to be all right." And Paul actually had to tell the people that only those that stayed in the ship would be saved. Those that had gotten out, who were going to put a boat overboard, he said, "You're not going to make it if you don't stay in the ship." So he comforted them. And then finally, Peter says, 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. You know, this is really a testimony against the world, that when they're threatening you of death, by the grace of God, you stand against those threats, and you don't fear them. It actually tells us that that causes them to fear. There's something about this person, and that'll be your testimony. And it was, of course, Paul who later was saved, who Stephen didn't fear their threats. He didn't deny the Lord, and he went to his stoning, and Saul was there. And God later saved Saul. Point number 12 I have here, it says, the greatest fear of the future, I believe, must come from a lack of assurance of our salvation. This is something that Lloyd-Jones didn't mention, but it's certainly there in the list of all the things that you might say, well, there's nothing really in this life that I fear anything compared to what is it going to be like when I meet God. I have this lack of assurance. I feel like if I were to die today, I don't know if I'd be in heaven. And if you have that great concern, there's great encouragement that you are the Lord's. It's the wicked who, they die with a smile on their face. They're not worried. You talk to them about the judgment of God. They're going to meet him someday, and that's your religion. That scares me to death. But the person who is very, very concerned about meeting Christ, and I've talked to men who love Jesus, who walked and had holy lives, who I would even want to emulate in their carefulness, and yet when I would ask them, how are you doing, their countenance would fall. They say, I'm not doing well. Because the only question they had on their mind was, I don't know Jesus. And yet they're looking for a feeling. They're looking for some kind of something to go on that God doesn't promise necessarily. He doesn't say, if you have these feelings, I will save you. If you can somehow enjoy these feelings of faith, I will save you. He says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. We don't have time to go through the chapter, but William Bridge has a whole chapter on, in a lifting up for the downcast, on assurance. Because talk about being downcast. And something the devil can really pound you with all the days of your life is, I doubt my salvation. This guy, I hope my mansion is not far from him. I love him. He with precision ratchets through every thought you could have. And he goes from, he says, well, the person says, well, there's these promises that if I do certain things, God will save me. Well, I put out the side of this, what God requires, he provides. He says on page 135, so it is that the condition in one promise is the thing promised in another promise. For example, in one promise, repentance is the condition of the promise in 2 Chronicles 6, 37 and 38 and Joel 2, 15 through 19. So they have promises that are conditioned upon repentance. But in another promise, repentance is the thing promised. I will take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He says, I'm going to do it. It's unconditional. In one promise, faith and coming to Christ is the condition. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But in another promise, it is the thing promised. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. You will come. In one promise, obedience is the condition of it. If you consent and obey, you shall eat of the good of the land. In another promise, it is the thing promised. Ezekiel 36, 7. I will put my spirit into you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So he goes through a number of these things where it looks like the fearful soul would say, I'm not keeping that condition. But then there's even a promise that says you will, because God is Savior and he's going to make sure that you are saved. Well, there's individuals who will fight this. And he says, well, I'm going to give you my biggest one, though, regarding this. He says, the Lord Jesus has kept all the conditions for you. And you are placed in him, and he did it for you. So wherever you're failing, he doesn't say don't be concerned about that, but say Jesus has taken it all upon himself. And God sees me as having fulfilled it in his Son. You see, he keeps destroying this. But he even goes on to the person that says, but the scripture says that the Spirit gives us, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And my spirit keeps saying, I'm not a child of God. Well, he says this. If there is a spirit telling you you're not a child of God, if that's Satan, he's a liar. And if it's the Spirit of God, he is the comforter. And he's not going to be going around telling you you're not a child of God. He's going to be leading you to Christ. And so look at that fear and say, look where it's coming from. The enemy is lying to you. You have all these concerns about whether you're in Christ, and Christ says, if you trust me, I will save you. And he says, well, you don't have these feelings, so you can't be his. He goes on through a number of things, and he talks about the threatenings that are in the scriptures are always reversible in this life. And he says that Jonah knew this. He knew that if he went to Nineveh and told them that God's going to destroy y'all, that God was so merciful that if they repented, he would turn from that. He would not destroy them. He knew that even though he said that in 40 days you're going to be destroyed, that God was so merciful that he would turn that around if they repented. So the threatening was reversible. But the promises of God are made with his oath, and he will never reverse the promise. He that comes to me, I will not cast out. If you die at the mercy seat, holding on to Jesus, you're not going to hell. And his last thing, he says, you can even die with doubts. And I can imagine on the last day, the enemy comes, I'm going to bring the last darts. I don't have any much more time here. You're not a Christian. You're going to die and go to hell. And you end up in heaven. He says, how many people in heaven will we meet that thought they were going to hell? Who were clinging to the hope that Jesus is Savior. He talks about assurance being something that God adds to our faith. It's not our faith. It's a wonderful thing to have assurance. We desire it. Everyone should seek it. He just says, keep seeking it. But if you don't have assurance, he saves on the basis of faith. Sheer trust that Jesus is enough. That he died on the cross for sinners and I am chief. And he loves to save sinners. And he talks about the body of Christ, that God allows some to have these difficulties. It's almost like they're safer there. It's a protection that keeps them clinging to Christ, because if they got too much assurance, they might get bold in sin. So you trust your heart to the Lord and say, I'm trusting Jesus. Lord, this heart is yours. You give it the level of faith that will honor you the most, the level of assurance that will honor you most. And he actually says that God, that if you have a lack of assurance and you obey God, that is even more impressive in God's eyes than if you had all the assurance in the world and you obey him. That anybody could obey God with a lot of assurance. But if you're saying, I'm going to obey God no matter what, even though I don't feel assured, that honors him yet more. Maybe God wants that greater honor from your life. So I don't mean to leave you with a lack of assurance, but I'm telling you, he will not let you stay unencouraged in whatever state you are, that the Lord is not casting you off and allow you to die with these fears and send you to hell. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you that all of our trusts in you are real and certain, and we're not looking at any fables, Lord, but upon the Lord Jesus who has risen from the dead. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today to honor you. We ask you to bless all of our children with faith at an early age. We ask you to help us to hear your word and give Fred great wisdom and grace to declare your glory and honor. Father, we thank you for any visitors you've brought among us and pray you build them up and strengthen them in the Lord Jesus. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.